Good morning and welcome, friends, members, and guests of Peace Mennonite Church Online. The message for today, August the 2nd, is the sixth in our summer series, When Heroes Fall. We've all seen the media reports lately of heroes who have fallen. Some have even had their statues toppled. Some of these were figures that were prominent in the slave trade. Others were discredited now as explorers of our continents, when really what they began was the process of theft of the lands of the indigenous peoples. And we have a statement to acknowledge that on our website. But today's hero lived 2,000 years ago. King David, the second king of the nation of Israel. David, we could list at least half a dozen, 7 to 10 reasons of why he could be seen as a hero. In the first place, as a young man, he was already known for killing bears and lions barehanded when they attacked his sheep. Then, most of us are familiar with the story of when he killed the giant Goliath with a slingshot, nothing more. When he was anointed by the prophet Samuel as king, he was told, Samuel that is, the Lord does not see as man sees, but he looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Because Samuel, you see, had thought the eldest son, which would have been the custom, and being a tall, handsome man, would have been God's choice. But God already had seen something in David's heart. And what might that have been? Well, when King Saul, his precedent king, had bad or ugly moods, David was called to play music for him. And the people that referred him said that he was skillful in playing, a man of valor, a warrior, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence. Moreover, the Lord is with him. So even the people around him already knew something about the qualities of King David and his heart. But David was humble. To begin with, he was a shepherd, which was a lowly profession in those days. Then another example of that is when King Saul offered to give him the princess as his wife. And David made remarks such as, "Who am I and who are my kinsfolk, my father's family in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king?" David was also honorable and respectful. When Saul and Jonathan were killed in one of their battles against the Philistines, David saw to it that they had a proper and respectable burial. What's more, when it was the usual practice to kill off all the potential rivals to the throne, David sought out the families of Saul and Jonathan to make sure they got properly looked after. Then David carried out the commands of God to Saul to continue to subdue the pagan nations that still inhabited the promised land at the time. And in so doing, when he brought them all under control, he brought stability, peace, and prosperity to the nation such as they had not known to that point. Furthermore, David's spiritual side showed up here as well. Besides making Jerusalem the capital politically, he made it a religious center. He placed the famous tent of meeting there and organized worship with choirs and musicians and singers, and wrote, in fact, many of the psalms that we are familiar with for them to use in this worship. Now, none of us will ever reach those heights, but that's not really the point of this series. God gave us these stories to show us why, when, and how these heroes failed, and what were the outcomes. So let's set the scene for David's failure. In 2 Samuel 11:1 we read, "In the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, David sent out Joab with his officers and the entire Israelite army. But David stayed behind in Jerusalem." When we read further, we find that David was doing things like walking around on the roof of his palace in the cool of the evening. Did David think he had it made? Was David becoming complacent? That can be the first step in a fall. David's choosing to stay home instead of being out there on the battlefield with his soldiers meant that he had abandoned his calling. God had called him to be a leader, and he was not leading. As Ray Friesen writes in his book, Wandering in the Wilderness, we are no longer all in when we are doing things like that. How often have our achievements, our lifestyle gotten in the way of our walk with God? And there's the danger. Success, humanly speaking, with its reward of more free time, can make us less spiritually vigorous, vulnerable to temptation. How often are we, including myself, guilty of not persisting in doing what God has really called us to do? We are warned more than once in Scripture, for example, Galatians 6:9, not to be weary in well-doing. Then there's step three in this chain of temptation to the fall. David's looking out over Jerusalem from his citadel palace on the hilltop, and he sees a woman bathing. The proper thing to do at that point would have been to turn away. But David looks. He was tempted, and he saw that she was, as the Bible says, very beautiful. How often do we let ourselves then progress from temptation to desire? This is step four. David called his servants, pointed her out, and asked, "Who is she?" They said to David, "David, she is Bathsheba, the daughter of one of your loyal soldiers, Eliam, who is out there in the battlefield. And she could have been the granddaughter of David's chief counselor, Ahithophel. Furthermore, David, she is the wife of Uriah, another one of your loyal soldiers." In other words, David, she's off limits. Was God trying to warn David through his servants, giving him a chance to redeem himself? How often do we fail to hear God's messengers, as David, as we know, did at that moment? Because in his case, desire turned to lust. He sent for Bathsheba anyway. David's servants couldn't argue any further, and they went for her. Now, there are some thoughts that might be passing through our minds at this point that I need to address. Some of us have no doubt heard sermons or been parts of Bible studies where Bathsheba has been blamed for enticing David by what she was doing. Let's put those thoughts out of our mind. A woman had no power here. What was going on here was patriarchy, male dominance. In David's case, we could call it king culture. What he said went. Bathsheba was a victim, an object of David's passion. David had the power, and he abused it, and he abused Bathsheba. David got her, committed adultery. David, who wrote as many psalms about how he loved God's word and how God's word was the way to life. David, who knew the law better than most. Right there, he broke three of the Ten Commandments. He coveted another man's wife. He stole that man's wife. And he committed adultery. David, did you forget in that moment that adultery, according to that law, is punishable by death for both of you? Then the real bombshell, Bathsheba becomes pregnant. Knowing the status of women in those days, she could not go to David herself, so she sent word. And what does David do? Does he show any sign of compassion or recognition of the plight Bathsheba is in? Could God have been trying to give him another message? David is still not thinking that there's anything moral going on here. All he can think about is getting out of this himself instead of looking out for Bathsheba's welfare. He comes up with a plot. He invites her husband, Uriah the Hittite, home from the battlefront, hoping that if Uriah spends a weekend at home and Bathsheba's pregnancy becomes known, it'll seem natural. But Uriah is an honorable soldier. He tells David, "How can I go home and enjoy my wife when my companions are out on the battlefield, camping out in tents?" He doesn't go. So David has to come up with plan B. At least he does. he sends word wickedly with Uriah himself to the general to put Uriah out in front in the battle, hoping that he will be killed, and then David can take Bathsheba as his wife, and it'll look like the natural outcome of a marriage. His plan works. Uriah is killed, Bathsheba is taken as his wife, and they live happily ever after. Isn't that how hero stories end? No, we know that wasn't the case here. David forgot about the one who sees, as Hagar, another woman we have heard about earlier in this series, called God centuries earlier when God responded to her plight from her mistress, Sarah, the one who knows everything. David had not heard God's spirit through all of this. When we neglect the word, prayer, the channels God normally uses to try to reach us, sometimes he has to get right in our faces, which brings us to our text for today. It comes from 2 Samuel chapter 12, 1 to 14, and I'm reading from the NIV. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except a little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, it drank from his cup, and it slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refused to take anything from his herd of sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for his traveler guest. Instead, he took the ewe lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against this man and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, this man deserves to die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity.' Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man.' This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all of Israel and Judah. And if all of this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now therefore, the sword will never depart from your house, because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son that will be born will die." God had to send a human, the prophet Nathan. He wisely told David a story that caught David off guard, and David incriminated himself. He said the man who stole the ewe should pay back four times, which was the law. But he also self-righteously had said that the man deserved to die. Nathan had then come to the real point. "David, you are the man." Before David had a chance to go on the defensive, Nathan went on with the story of everything that David had done, as God had no doubt revealed to him. Then he asked, "Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes?" For such there are consequences. Nathan plows on, listing the consequences of David's actions. "Because of your murder, the sword will haunt you for the rest of your life. What you actually did in secret will be done in public. You slept with one man's wife. Someone will sleep with all of your wives for all to see." But we did have repentance. Finally, we start to see what God wants us to see in this story. Nathan's words, God's message through him, hit the mark. David realizes what he has done, the awful things, and he tells Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." He confessed to God's representative and to God. Nathan answered David, "The Lord has put away your sins. You are forgiven. However, this does not remove punishment or consequence. David killed." Now Nathan tells David, "Because by this deed you have utterly scorned the word of the Lord, the child that is born to you shall die." An innocent child became another victim of David's fall. We know from David's subsequent prayers, the fasting, and the psalms that he wrote describing his agony during this time, that he suffered immensely spiritually. He was unreservedly penitent. We can repent of our sins and be truly forgiven by God, but there's still fallout from our actions, consequences. What about personally for David? His reputation was never quite the same. He had betrayed two loyal soldiers, Eliam and Uriah. His general knew what David had done, and I think he held it against him. He had betrayed the granddaughter of his chief counselor, Ahithophel, and Ahithophel later turned his back on David to support his son, Absalom. What about Bathsheba? A Christian worker in Africa tells the story when she was teaching a class of women, and she asked them, "Who is your favorite Bible woman?" To begin with, there were the usual suspects, such as Mary, Sarah, Esther, Ruth. And all of a sudden, at a sound from the back of the room, every face turned back to listen, and then they turned to the missionary with one accord, "Bathsheba." They could identify with her. Sexually exploited by a man, losing her husband to a leader's schemes, being taken into this leader's harem, and losing their child. Think of the trauma Bathsheba experienced, let alone the fear she must have felt because of the knowledge of the death penalty that could have awaited her, and none of it her fault. These women were all too familiar with those aspects of culture. Is our culture still like that in some respects? What about family? David's son Amnon raped his sister Tamar. He was killed as a result by Absalom, who seems to have been David's favorite son. And then Absalom, as we know, rebelled against his father in an effort to be king. It seems he thought one way of showing who was king now was to sleep with all of David's wives on the rooftop. See the message to David there? Then he was killed by General Joab, and David lost another son. Adonijah, another son, proclaimed himself king when David had already promised Bathsheba that their son Solomon would become king. What a messed up family. What about society, the nation? How did they suffer? Well, that whole period of unrest with Absalom's rebellion resulted in David and all of his followers having to leave Jerusalem, cross the Jordan for safety. And how many people were killed before that rebellion was quelled? There were more battles against the Philistines, with more lives lost, more families lost their sons, their husbands, or their fathers, their brothers. But there was restoration in the end. This is where God comes through. David must have had a lot of time to think through all of what he had done, to write all those psalms about them. When we read them, as you said, we know the depth of what he suffered, and we see the relief, the joy of experiencing forgiveness, of being rescued, of knowing in the end that God is loving and merciful and forgiving. Surely this is why, when you come to the New Testament, David is called a man after God's own heart. The Apostle Paul, in a message recorded in Acts 13, 22 writes, God raised up David, their king. He testified about him. That's God. I have found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my heart, who will accomplish everything I want him to do. We already saw some of David's good traits when we spoke about his hero qualities. But David is now being remembered for his humble, genuine contrition before God. And worst of all, possibly, for the fact that he didn't quit. He went on to continue what God had called him to do. David's life was never the same, but God, in his generous love, overflowing mercy and grace, if we truly repent, rewards us far beyond what we deserve. How was David rewarded? God renewed the biblical covenant that had begun with Abraham and continued through Isaac and Jacob, Joseph, Moses, and now with David. Furthermore, God promised that David would have a son that would rule forever. And who was this son? Solomon, the son of David and Bathsheba. Some of us might say, that son? Out of that situation? But that's another side of God. He is the Redeemer. He is a master at taking bad situations and turning them into something good. But what was the final reward, which of course David didn't see in his lifetime, but we know, was that that son, and David of course, was the ancestor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. What a most wonderful proof of David's restoration, his repentance, and God's forgiveness. It's my hope and prayer that our experience of God's character, regardless of our failings, our falls, our position, our circumstances, is like David's. When we repent of our failings and return to God's calling for us, we can experience what a wonderful God we have as well. Nothing compares to the faithful extravagance of God's love, his grace, his compassion, and his forgiveness. Amen. Let me close with prayer with you this morning. Lord, our Father in heaven, we are here before you this morning, like David, human beings with frailties that lead to failures at times in our lives. But we thank you for whom you have revealed yourself to be, in your word, through your Son, and ultimately through your Spirit. We thank you that you are love, and that this leads you to be gracious, merciful, and compassionate. This leads you to forgive when we cry out to you in repentance. We do confess that we have failed, that we do fail in so many ways every day. We ask for your forgiveness. We thank you for the gift of your Son. And Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice on our behalf, so that we know, when we believe in you, that we have forgiveness and assurance of new life, eternal life. You answer all our prayers according to your infinite wisdom, your will, and in your time. But more than that, you promise to be with us always. Sometimes we might not sense that, but help us to keep grounded in your word and prayer, in fellowship with one another, so we will not forget these truths about you. Give us the spirit, the vision, and the power to keep going, even after we have failed, so that you can say of us as you did of David, I know you will accomplish everything I want you to do. And especially in these new and uncertain COVID-19 times, we ask for your guidance, your comfort, wisdom, and strength to face what is here and yet to come. We know that regardless of what comes, you will bring us through, ultimately, to be with you and all those loved ones who have gone before, forever secure in the actual presence of the light of your love. In our Lord's name we pray. Amen.